scenario. It was cute the first few times. All right, the good seats have now opened up, all right? Come and fill them. The good seats are now available. Nice to have you. Good morning. I don't know how many of you have been sick the last couple of weeks. Anybody been sick? Only a few, really? Yeah. I hear that things are going around, and it went around my house with the two boys getting sick, and then after they got better, I got sick, and now hopefully I'm getting better a little bit. But it's nice to be here this morning to spend our time together. I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. We're going to look today at the whole chapter, from verse 1 to verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 to verse 15. We have been traveling through the book of 2 Corinthians, and we're actually almost done here. We're well into the second half of the book. And we know that for the last chapter or so, Paul's been talking about a very specific subject, and I want to just give a very quick summary of that subject. And that subject is the necessity for Christians to be generous. I want to make it very clear, because I know that not everybody has been here with us from the beginning of 2 Corinthians, and you haven't been here from the beginning of chapter 8. I want to make it absolutely, positively clear when I speak about Christians needing to be generous. I am not talking about offering. Okay? I want to make it very clear. This is not a message that you need to give more to the church. No, it's not that, but that's not Paul's point. Paul, when he speaks about generosity, he's talking about Christians identifying around them other Christians in need. It's very specific kind of generosity. And I think it's fair to say that we have a responsibility as Christians to help each other. There's a sense in which in the community of believers, we're in this together. Okay? Particularly in Paul's time, they were in this together. And because they believed in Jesus, they were affected by that negatively. And Paul's telling the Corinthians, you got to watch out for each other. You got to take care of each other. You need to look around and you need to see need, and you need to meet that need with the riches that God has given you. The riches that God has bestowed upon you, that's there for you to help other people. I mean that as a message. Number one, it's really clear. Number two, it's really hard to put into practice. And one of the things that we know about giving in general, giving, I would suggest, for most people, is a struggle. I would suggest that giving is a struggle because we go every day, most of us, many of us, go to work. And we go to work to earn a living. We go to work to fill our bucket. Okay? And for, you know, different people, the bucket's at different levels. But giving is the bucket. At the bottom, there's a stopper, and that stopper's pulled out. Giving is emptying of the bucket. So it's fundamentally hard for us to be generous because while water is leaking out the bottom, we're trying so hard to fill it. We're trying so hard to fill it. I would suggest, I would imagine that many of us have jobs where if you won Powerball, you would quit today. many of us have jobs like that. Some of us love our work. We do it for free. You hear that a lot about athletes, right? Athletes will say, oh, I don't play for the money. I play for the love of the sport. Really? Maybe. I don't code for money. I write code for the love of coding. I don't sell shoes for money. I sell shoes because I love to touch people's feet. Who says that? Maybe some of you are in a particularly altruistic type of work where you genuinely say, yeah, if they didn't pay me a dime and I didn't need money, I would still do this. I would still teach English. I love students. I love language. I would still do this. I would still protect communities as a firefighter. Some people would, I can see that. Most people, you work to earn money. And so the idea of giving and being generous is money leaking out the bottom. And fundamentally, it presents a challenge. How can we be more generous than we already are when we already are having a hard time filling our bucket as it is? When we already have a hard time feeling like we have enough, there's always a lack. The expenses keep piling up. This project and that project, it's a lot. And so how do I do this? How do I manage all this? How do I manage my own emotions? How do I give and also give voluntarily? I think in chapter 9, if you would turn your attention to chapter 9, Paul in this chapter, and I'm also going to say this is the last message about generosity. He moves on in chapter 10, okay? This is the last message about giving and generosity. He sort of finishes up his argument here. In chapter 9, in this chapter, Paul's going to speak to the very attitude struggle of generosity that probably most of us experience. And let's look at it in sections here. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 5. I'm going to go all the way to 7. Paul says in chapter 9, verse 1, there is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people. For I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. All right, 7 verses, a lot of words. The gist of it is found in verse 7. Each of you should give what you've already decided in your heart, not under compulsion or under obligation, because God loves a cheerful giver. I'm going to suggest to you that these 7 verses, all this backstory, is to hone in on verse 7, saying that your attitude and generosity is of paramount importance, and that attitude needs to be one of joy. Let's see this fleshed out, okay? Again, the backstory. Paul writes to the Corinthians, a previous letter. And in that letter, he tells the Corinthians that the Christians in Jerusalem are in tremendous, dire need. And he has sort of been on a mission to tell other communities about the Christians in Jerusalem and their need. And these communities, they've been motivated and they sprung to action. one of the first people to express a desire to want to help the Jerusalem Christians was the Corinthians. Paul says in chapter 8, you guys were the first to jump at it. You guys were so eager. And he says in chapter 8, you were so eager a year ago, now go do it. You haven't done anything yet. You talked a good game. You were genuinely excited and enthusiastic to serve the Corinthians, but you haven't done anything yet. Go do it. We talked about that in chapter 8. Since that year has gone by, who has stepped up to give in an exemplary manner? Who has stepped up? Do you remember? Which was the community, the group that stepped up and they gave generously and they gave not out of their excess, but even giving till it hurt? Do you remember who it was? Say that again. Who was the one who gave that way? The Macedonians. Someone already said it. The Macedonians gave. A year's gone by, and the Corinthian church has yet to give. And Paul says, I'm coming. I'm coming soon. And when I come, I want you to be ready. So what I'm going to do, so this letter is being sent to the Corinthians, and it's being hand-delivered by some Christian brothers. And Paul says, I'm sending you these brothers and this letter ahead of my arrival. I'm coming soon. I'm coming in 6 months. And I'm sending you this letter so that you can now begin to set aside your offering for the Jerusalem Christians. What I don't want is for you to keep dragging your feet and dragging your feet and dragging your feet. And then when I come in 6 months, and I've been boasting about your generosity and your eagerness, and then maybe some Macedonians come with me. Oh, you'll give something for sure. I know you will. But what's going to be the attitude in 6 months if you're not ready? What's going to be the attitude that you collect your money? It's going to be shame and embarrassment and obligation and guilt. You're going to come. We're going to come in 6 months. And you're gonna be caught with your pants down, and you're gonna say, "Oh man, Paul's right. We said we would give. We better give now because here he is with the Macedonians, and we're gonna be shown up, and we're gonna be embarrassed, and we're gonna have nothing to show for it. We better give something." And Paul says, "If you give that way, that's a gift." In verse 7. That's reluctant and under compulsion. So Paul says, 6 months prior to my coming, or thereabouts, 6 months or so, I'm sending this letter, and I'm sending the brothers, and I'm encouraging you to get your gift ready now. What's the difference between preparing your gift now and preparing your gift in 6 months? Why is it that now it's not reluctant or under compulsion, but in 6 months it would be under compulsion? What's the difference? This to me is Paul's way of saying to us, when you give when you are ready. I don't want you to give because the calendar year is ending. A lot of times, and again, it's not for no reason, but a lot of times we give because December 31st is coming. And if we don't give by December 31st, we won't be able to get the tax deduction that we deserve. We better give now so that we can maximize our deduction. So that we can lower our tax liability, we can be in a lower bracket. Maybe you have a very savvy accountant who is watching these things. Frank, if you give another $1,000 to your favorite charity, you will actually owe $1,100 less in taxes. It'll be to your advantage. You'll be winning. You give $1,000, but you gain $100. Better give. And Paul's saying, that's not the attitude. That's not the motivation. Paul says, don't be guilted into giving. Don't give because when the offering basket gets passed around, which we don't do, okay? But, you know, people bring out their wallets and, oh, you look, I bring out my wallet and I bring out a $10 bill. Oh, but the person next to me is bringing out two $10 bills. And I can see it. There's two. I only have one. Oh, that's kind of shameful because they know what I do. So I'll bring out two $5 bills. And it'll look like more, okay? And maybe I'll get away with it. I'll kind of fold them up a little bit, right? So it looks like four $5 bills, right? How often is our generosity not actually generously given, but it's given from some other motivation? And Paul says to the Corinthians, I'm giving you 6 months to prepare your heart. It does not take 6 months to prepare your offering. It takes a day. You could easily prepare your offering when I arrive. There's no difference. The difference is I'm giving you 6 months to work on your heart, to pray that God would change your heart, to pray that God would stir in you a genuinely generous spirit. So that when you give, it doesn't hurt. When you give, you're not giving reluctantly. Oh, I don't really want to give, but everyone else is. You know, we think about the story in the book of Acts, chapter 5. This is when the early church was first starting to form. Many of you know this story. The church was first starting to form. And at that time, they did kind of participate in sort of a communal living. Everybody sold their houses and their buggies and their cows, and they put all the money at the disciples' feet. And they said to the disciples, you guys determine who needs this money the most, and you guys distribute it amongst us, our community. And then there was a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, and they sold their house for $100. And they said, man, we got a really good deal. They offered us a really good amount, and we want to keep this. But everyone else is giving money to the disciples. So, hey, honey, let's do this. Okay, let's be in cahoots. We sold it for 100. We'll give them 50. And we'll pocket 50. And then we'll tell the disciples. They'll say, oh, where'd you get the money? Oh, thank you so much, Ananias and Sapphira. And they say, oh, we sold our house and we gave you all the proceeds. Even though they didn't. We're going to lie about it because we want the glory. We want the honor. We want you to say, wow, you're so generous. You see, they weren't giving genuinely. They were giving out of guilt, out of shame, out of embarrassment, out of comparison. They were giving for other motivations, not genuinely to help the need of the community. They were giving to get a star on the wall, to get their picture, believer of the month, on the bulletin board. Sorry. You get too excited. For their generosity. Paul says to the Corinthians, I'm giving you 6 months. And in that time, you need to prepare your heart. It's more important that you give genuinely and joyfully than that you give abundantly. And so what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that when we give, more than anything, you need to check your heart. You need to prepare your heart. That is more important than what you give. When I put my check in the offering box, it's usually on like a Tuesday, okay? Because I don't, I'm running around, a lot of stuff going on a Sunday. So when I'm in the office on Tuesday or Wednesday, I'll have it ready, and I'll go to the e-building, and I'll put it in. And on purpose, I will stop. I'll hold it kind of like halfway in the slit, and I'll pray, God, this is for you. This is to honor you. This is my worship to you. And I do it every time, and it almost becomes routine. But it's my way of reminding myself, this is my gift to my great God and King. And when we look around and see need around us, that's the kind of giving that Paul wants us to participate in. God loves a joyful giver. God loves the gift that's given out of joy. We keep going here in verse 8. And in verse 8, in the few verses that follow, we find out that Paul even knows giving is difficult. He says in verse 8, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Let me just say very quickly, as an aside, those of you who are in Charis or Charis Families Fellowship, did you know that Charis, the Young Adult Fellowship, Charis is the name of that fellowship. It's spelled C-H-A-R-I-S. It's the Greek word for grace. And you have a theme verse. Did you know that? Your fellowship has a theme verse. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." We're going to come back to that. But I want to talk about how, in these few verses, Paul, I think, recognizes that being generous is a genuine struggle. It's a genuine struggle for most of us who have limited resources. It's that whole bucket thing again. You're working so hard to fill the bucket from the top, and you know that on the bottom, it's not just one plug that's unplugged, that's leaking out water. It's many plugs that are unplugged. Your mortgage, tuition, food, entertainment, vacation. What am I forgetting here? Utilities, food. Did I say food? There's a lot of holes. It's never ending. For how many of us, genuinely, and again, don't raise your hand. You imagine your bucket. You have a bucket. You have 7 or 8 or 9 holes that come out the bottom. You have 1 or 2 faucets, spigots that fill the bucket, depending on if you're a 1-income family or a 2-income family. How many of you genuinely say, in our financial situation, we have water coming out the top of the bucket at the moment? We have more income coming in because we do very well than we have expenses coming out. Blink twice. I don't think that's many of us. That might be a few of us. I don't think that's many of us. I think the reverse is true. You've got your bucket, and you've got your plugs on the bottom that are all unplugged. It's leaking out water like a sieve. And you've got your spigots filling the bucket, and you regularly see the level of the bucket drop. Every so often you'll catch up, but it'll drop. It'll drop. It'll drop. More is coming out than it is coming in. And every so often, maybe you get, you're fortunate enough to get a raise, and all of a sudden that spigot on the top, it's turned up a notch. It's turned up half a turn. But guess what? Guess what we find? This is the sort of American way, right? Yeah, you're filling it up more, but guess what? You find another place to unplug. Another thing to unplug, right? And so it's this game. I think Paul knows that. I think Paul knows very well that is the struggle for most people when it comes to give generously. And I think that in these verses, he addresses that. I came across this quote. I want to read this first before we talk about verses 8 through 11. I'm going to suggest that most of us have difficulty being generous, or at least it's a struggle. Not because we love money. Tim Keller talks about surface needs, surface idols, and deeper idols. It's a book called Counterfeit Gods. Maybe you've read it. Let me read this quote. He says, "Some people want lots of money as a way to control their world and life." He's going to argue that wanting money in and of itself is just a surface idol. It's not a deep idol. Wanting money, people do it because they have a deeper idol that's beyond just wanting money. He says some people want money as a way to control their world and life. Some people usually don't spend much money, and they live very modestly. They keep it all safely saved and invested so that they can feel completely secure in the world. And as I read that, I thought to myself, that's my father. My father wanted to save and invest, and he lived more frugally than anybody I know, but he always felt like there's not enough. And I think really, if I think back to his situation, his struggle, it's because he wanted more control. Others want money for access to social circles and to make themselves beautiful and attractive. These people do spend their money on themselves in lavish ways. Still, other people want money because it gives them so much power over others. In every case, money functions as an idol, and yet, because of various deep idols, it results in very different patterns of behavior. Tim Keller says that the desire for money, hoarding money as a surface idol, fulfills deeper idols. Control over one's life, access to social circles, and power over others. And I think Paul, in this passage, recognizes that there is such a thing as a bucket, that there is input and output, that there is that struggle. And Paul wants to encourage us to be generous. Now, I'm going to read these verses again, and I'm going to admit to you, I don't understand them. I mean, I understand them, and you will understand them too, but I don't get it. Paul says in verse 8, God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it's written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Paul says here that as you are generous in your giving, God blesses you more abundantly so that you can be more generous. And I've struggled with this passage this week, because I don't know if I believe it. Okay, here's the deal. At least the verses seem to suggest this. I've got a bucket. It's got leaks coming out the bottom, and it's got spigots pouring into the top. And Paul says, I want you to take a big old drill, a big one, big drill bit, and I want you to drill another hole in your bucket, and that's going to be your generosity output. And I want that to be big. And Paul says here, somehow, as that hole increases in size, your bucket will start to increase in its level. That doesn't make sense to me. Do you see where I don't get it? I don't see how that works. And yet that's exactly what he's suggesting here. He says, the bigger your generosity output hole is in your bucket, the bigger it is, the wider you make it. Yes, water is gushing out that huge hole. But somehow God, who provides seed to the sower and rain for the crops, he will bless you more abundantly. The water level is going to rise so that you can continue to give more generously. This to me right here is Paul recognizing to me, I know you count input output. I know you struggle with generosity. I'm telling you, giving generously is an act of faith. It's an act of faith. Because it doesn't make any sense. Because really, the more I give, the faster I give, the less I have. Does that make sense? I don't need God to tell me that. I don't need spiritual truth to tell me that. That actually, we get it. People go to school to learn accounting for that very reason, right? The more that comes out, the less you have. There you go. Counting 101. Generosity 101 says the more you give, the more God gives you so that the more you can give. It's not about the more I give, the more I get in return. That message I do not like. Okay? Somehow, folks, if you give to the church $1,000, you will find $1,500 magically for you. And then you start to think, oh, it's an investment, right? What's my ROI? You know what ROI is? That's okay. Your dad knows what it is. That's what's important. Okay, your mom knows what it is. No, this is not about ROI. This is not about giving so that I can invest. This is not a venture. This is Paul saying, giving is an act of faith. The more you give, the more our God, who is rich, by the way, will give to you so that you can even increase your giving. At the end of the day, your level may rise, may fall. It's not about giving you more so that you can enjoy more for yourself. That's not the point. It's not about the more you give, the more you'll have for yourself. No, that's not the point. The more you give, the more he'll give you so that you can give even more next time. We come to verse 8 just as a linchpin to this passage. And this to me is a verse that is worth memorizing. 4 or 5 times, Paul uses the word all, every. He says, God is able to bless you in every way, abundantly, in every way. That's the word, okay? That's number one. Paul is able to bless you. God is able to bless you in every way so that in everything, at every time, having everything you need, you will abound in every good work. God is able to bless you so that having everything you need at every time, you will be able to give generously and be prepared for every good work. God is not stingy. God is not stingy. needs us, it requires that we are generous. It requires. We have a part to play in all this. The first few verses, Paul talks about preparing your heart and giving out of a joyful heart, preparing your attitude. Your attitude is more important than the amount. Every single teaching in Scripture, everywhere where Jesus or anybody else teaches about giving, it's the same message. Your attitude is more important than the amount. Your attitude is more important than the amount. And then he says in verses 8 through 11 that he knows it's a struggle because giving is an exercise of faith. Being generous is an exercise of faith. And then he says in verses sort of the end of 11 to the end of the chapter, this is what happens when believers give generously. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in what? In thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in thanksgiving to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Three things happen. Three results happen when believers are generous. Number one, thanksgiving is poured out to God. We're generous with each other, and we give thanks to God because of it. Thanksgiving, eyes are turned to heaven when believers are generous. Number two, praise is given to God. Eyes are turned to heaven when believers are generous. And number three, prayers are given to God. Eyes are turned to heaven when believers are generous. Why is it necessary for believers to be generous? Because as a result of our generosity, people are turned to God. That's where the glory belongs. That's where the focus belongs. We give generously to each other, and really, it is not giving thanks to the giver. It's not giving praise to the giver. It's not praying to the giver. It's giving thanks to God and praise to God and prayers to God. He's the reason. He is our motivation. He is also our supplier. I already said this is the last message that we have about generosity. Now go and do it. Go and do it. Go and look around. There are some of us, even here, who have genuine need that the rest of us can help fulfill. Genuine need. Generosity that we're talking about, it's not two wealthy people going to lunch and one of them saying, hey, I got it this time, Bill. It's on me. That's not what we're talking about. That's not bad. That's great. If you want to treat your friend to lunch who is equally wealthy, good for you. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about actually identifying need and meeting that need with what God has provided for us. Let me read it one more time, and then we're going to end here. Verse 8, and my God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And we recognize that you are our provider. You are the one who takes care of us. You are the one who does miraculous things that we don't understand. And you call us to be generous. More than that, you call us to be generous. You give us the ability to be generous. Help us to be people who are very, very much in tune with the need around us. Help us to be people who are very much sensitive to those who are in need around us. And help us to be people who give generously. Help us to be people who give joyfully. Help us to be people who give not out of compulsion, not reluctantly, not out of guilt, not out of shame, but who give voluntarily and who give abundantly. And then, Lord, we ask that you would fill us even more so that we might even give more generously than we first did. Because we believe your word. We don't get it. It doesn't make any sense. But we believe your word to be true. Ultimately, Father, we pray that through our giving and through our generosity, with thanksgiving and praise and prayers, be lifted up to you. All glory and honor to you, our great and generous God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.